Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews 12. While our primary passage of Scripture this morning will be Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 17, as was read just a moment ago, I'd like us to begin back in Hebrews 12, verse number 1, where we are told that we must run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12, 1. The early verses of Hebrews 12 then give us two motivations to help us endure in that race. The first motivation to run the race with endurance is found in Hebrews 12, verse number 1. We find motivation to endure because of a great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. The cloud of witnesses are those who've gone before us. The saints of old are giving witness to, they are testifying to, the truth that we believe. Hear the roar of the crowd cheering us on. Listen to what those witnesses are saying. The second point of motivation we find is in verse number 2. And there we are motivated to endure, not by listening to the great cloud of witnesses, but by looking to Jesus. In addition to hearing what the witnesses are saying to us, we can turn our eyes on Jesus and see him who endured the cross, verse number 2. We can consider him who endured hostility from sinners in verse number 3. Let me offer you an illustration by way of introduction. In the early 1950s, Florence Chadwick became the first woman to swim across the English Channel in both directions. In 1950, she swam from France to England in 13 hours and 20 minutes. In 1951, she swam from England to France in 16 hours, 22 minutes. The next year, 1952, Florence attempted to swim the 26 miles between Catalina Island and the California coast. As she began, she was flanked by small boats full of her supporters that watched for sharks and were prepared to help her if she got hurt or grew tired. After 15 hours of swimming, a thick fog set in, and Florence began to doubt her ability to reach the shore. Those in the boats around her cheered her on, assuring her that she was doing well, that she was getting close to the goal, that she could make it. And so she swam for another hour or so, but alas, becoming weary and discouraged. That language sounds familiar, Hebrews 12, verse number 3. Florence, becoming weary and discouraged, asked to be pulled out of the water, quitting less than 1 mile away from finishing her course. She would later tell a reporter, "If I could have seen the land, I could have made it." 2 months later, she tried again, but unfortunately the same thick fog set in so that once again she could not see the land in front of her. But this time she succeeded in completing the swim because she said, "I kept a mental image of the shoreline in my mind while I swam." And she endured to the end because of those cheering her on and because she could see the goal. Folks, the author of Hebrews is encouraging us to do the same. Because the saints of old are surrounding us, testifying, giving witness to the truth of our race. And we look to Jesus who's gone before us, but that is all well and good. Yet we still become weary and discouraged in our souls, Hebrews 12, verse number 3. And it may seem for you that you have been swimming in shark-infested waters for a very long time without making any discernible progress. And it may seem to you that a thick fog of adversity has settled over you so that you cannot see what lies ahead. Perhaps that's your story this morning. Perhaps that's how you feel today. You've been there. What do you do? The exhortation and the encouragement of our scripture text this morning, Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 17, is this. I've written it for you there at the top of your notes. The race of faith is a team sport. And this morning I submit to you that we are not running or swimming or marching or living our Christian lives alone. But it's as if the author of Hebrews wants us to gather round in a huddle And as fellow believers, put our hands together and yell, one, two, three, go team. And I think we find encouragement in that. Let's pause briefly for prayer, then we'll unpack the scripture together. Our God in heaven above, we confess that we are weary and discouraged in our souls in so many ways. Lord, we feel like we have been running forever. We have been swimming forever. And we despair of the race. I pray, God, that you would encourage us and embolden us and strengthen us this morning as we come to understand we are not running alone. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 12, verse number 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It was last Sunday afternoon that my son Micah said he was going to step out of the house and go for a run. A couple hours later, he returned home having run 17 miles. Yesterday, my son, Micah, and Newton Gajin ran a half marathon with hundreds of other crazy people. I think, who pays money to register for an event that only causes pain and suffering? You know what I mean? But they ran a half marathon, and after running long distances, your body becomes tired. And your hands hang down, and your shoulders droop, and your legs feel like rubber. After exerting so much energy, you begin to wobble and stagger. And you might be limping because your body hurts in places that you didn't know you had places. It's a natural consequence of running a race, and at those times, you need to be strengthened. Or in some cases, I suppose if it were me, you need to be carried off in a stretcher, right? Because of the fatigue. But note here that the text, in describing those whose hands are hanging down, whose knees are feeble and such, notice that the text doesn't say, strengthen your own hands and knees. The text doesn't say, man up and press on by yourself. But rather, I would argue, look at the exhortation in verse number 12. I believe it should be applied corporately. We are to come alongside of one another and care for one another in that race, strengthening one another. In verse 13, the idea of making straight paths for your feet is not for your own sake, but for the sake of those who are following you. The word there means wheel tracks. And the idea is that we are leaving tracks. We are leaving wheel tracks to make it easier for other people who come after us. If you look at verse 15, the beginning of verse 15, we are told to look carefully, is how my New King James translates it, or see to it. Other Bible translations, the Greek verb there, catch this, it's the present active participle masculine plural nominative of episkopao. But never mind that, you might recognize the noun form of that word, episkopos. Episkopos, maybe that sounds familiar. It's the Greek term overseer. It's the function of the pastors or the elders, the overseers. It means to oversee. And in other places, it functions to describe one who is responsible for other people. Hebrews 12, verse number 15, is telling us that we all have oversight of each other. Responsible for the well-being of each other, to help each other along the way. And for that reason, I would suggest to you, number one in your notes, that the Christian life is a team sport, or the race of faith is a team sport. We are not running the race of faith as competitors against one another, but as teammates. We are collectively responsible for the oversight, the welfare of one another when we are weak, when our hands are hanging down, when our knees are feeble. Now, allow me to qualify this briefly. I don't want us to misunderstand. We certainly run as individuals, and we will someday stand at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ as individuals. But for our purposes this morning, I believe the emphasis is that we do not run independently of one another. We do not run without responsibility for one another. That's the point of Galatians 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, if you're spirit-filled, you're walking in the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. You say, but Pastor, it's not my problem if my fellow believer is falling down. Yes, it is your problem. Galatians 6, verse number 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The story is told of a Special Olympics in which mentally handicapped boys were running a 220-yard race. See, now that's a race I think I could run 220 yards, right? But one boy, Andrew, was much faster than the others. He was 50 yards ahead, nearing the finish line, when out of the corner of his eye, he saw his friend fall. And even though everyone at the finish line was yelling and cheering for Andrew to keep running forward, he stopped. He went back and helped his friend get up. And together, they finished the race, but in last place. If only poor Andrew had been as smart as other people, maybe like us. If Andrew would have been as smart as we are, Andrew would have won the race. But folks, I submit that he was actually wiser than most other people like us, because he understood the point of the race was not to win by himself, but to finish. And the point of the race was to help his friend finish as well. And this morning I declare to you that the Christian life is intended to be lived in community as a team sport. That is why we assemble together in this place and do what we do even more and more as we see the day approaching. Remember Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. We don't live the Christian life as individual members of a body, but rather every member of the body is important to the health of the body. Folks, this morning I would ask you if you are aware of some among us whose hands are hanging down and whose knees are feeble. And if that's the case, if you know of someone who is tired, weary, and discouraged in their souls, we need to come alongside of them. Perhaps you know of some who might be following in your footsteps, in your wheel tracks. Perhaps they need help and healing. What can you do to come alongside of them as you run? I think that's the spirit of Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13, and there verse 15. Verse 14 is, some have argued, teaches a works salvation. If you're looking at it there, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I would argue that this is not describing our achieving of salvation, but rather a representing and reflecting who God is to our fellow teammates, to those who are running alongside of us. Verse 14 is describing the practical exercise of our Christian faith in horizontal relationships with people, that's pursuing peace, and our vertical relationship with God, that's pursuing holiness. And this is not a means for us to achieve heaven, but a way in which other people can see the Lord. How else are they going to see the Lord if not in us? And for that reason, pursue peace and holiness so that they can see Christ in us. Now, if we have learned anything over the last few weeks in the book of Hebrews, we have learned that the reason we must persevere, or the reason that we must endure in the ultra-marathon of the Christian life is because the race is difficult. And so beyond the idea that the Christian life is a team sport, let me suggest that the Christian life or the Christian race is a difficult sport, number two. It's a difficult sport. And I suspect that everything is difficult in its own way. I suppose that building a house is difficult, or parenting children is difficult. Playing an instrument is difficult, and flying an airplane is difficult. And in each and every case, one must be careful to do what needs to be done in order to succeed in that effort. Of course, some activities demand more carefulness than others. If you're digging a ditch, what can go wrong, right? If you're skydiving, well, that's not only difficult, that's dangerous. And you must be careful. In fact, you might change Roman numeral number 2 from the Christian life is a difficult sport to the Christian life is a dangerous sport. And I don't mean to imply that the Christian life is like jumping out of a perfectly good airplane or free falling to the earth below, and as in skydiving. Perhaps that's not the best analogy. However, if we revert back to the biblical illustration in this context, that of running a race, we would still understand it to be difficult, and a runner must be careful lest. It's a key word. There are three phrases in verses 15 and 16 that are separated by semicolons in your English Bibles. In my New King James, each of those phrases begin with the word lest. In other translations, it may be the word that. And we must look carefully. Remember that word episkopeo, that oversight word? Episkopos, oversight. We must look carefully, have oversight of one another, lest our Christian companions in the race of faith need our help. So in what ways are we careful? First, letter A, be careful lest anyone fall short of God's grace. Verse 15, A. The phrase there, fall short of the grace of God, uses the very same verb as in Romans 3:23. Those who are sinners fall short of the glory of God. And this is not a minor matter. This is the difference between eternal salvation or eternal damnation. And the problem is that while some would profess to achieve the glory of God in their own self-righteousness, that's the point of Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are some who would profess to achieve the glory of God in their own self-righteousness. Others here now in Hebrews 12, verse 15, would profess to gain the grace of God in their own goodness. And they're coming up short. So be careful. Oversee one another, lest one of us think that we are running the Christian race successfully in our own strength. You cannot do that. There's another important phrase in verse 15. Verse 15, B, lest, after that semicolon, this next phrase, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I would give you letter B, be careful lest anyone become bitter because of trials. What does that mean? It's most likely that the author of Hebrews is referring to Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 and 19. You might want to put that in the margin of your notes. Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 and 19 is where Moses warned Israel. I'll read it for you. Moses warned Israel that there may not be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. That there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. And what was at case, or I'm sorry, what was at issue in the case of Israel, as Moses was warning them, was the sin of idolatry because of bitterness. Israel followed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel worshipped Yahweh alone. Israel trusted the God of heaven in every way, but alas, their human experience left them unsatisfied and unfulfilled, and they resented the portion that God had given them. God, I love you, I worship you, I trust you, I serve you, and this is how you deal with me? After all I've done for you, God, you leave me with these circumstances? And therefore, Israel was tempted to turn and follow the unmet desires of their heart, believing that they could find peace and prosperity in the other gods of the nations around them. And folks, that is the root of bitterness, the deceptive sin of bitterness, when we become convinced that we don't have, but we should have, or we could have something that brings us more happiness than what God has allotted to us. I would describe this root of bitterness in two different ways. There's subpoints 1 and 2. I believe we suffer from bitterness in our lives in one of two ways. First, number one. I wanted something and God said no. I wanted something and God said no. Now, certainly there is human disappointments when we want something and we can't have it. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, and we are heart sick. However, if that heart sickness is harbored, it becomes bitterness. The Bible says that Hannah wept in bitterness of soul. 1 Samuel 1, verse number 10. She wept in bitterness of soul because she wanted a son and God had closed her womb. What is it in your life, Christian, that you have wanted and wanted and wanted for a long time, but you've been denied? And no longer how much you've wanted that thing, and no matter how long you've waited, it seems clear now to you that you will never have it. It's a root of bitterness. I wanted something, and God said no. On the flip side, number two, I had something, and God took it away. You might need to crowd those words in the blank there, but I had something, God took it away. And at times we suffer a bitter loss. Perhaps it's our health. Perhaps it's our wealth. Perhaps a family member or a friend. The Bible says that Job spoke to God in bitterness of his soul. Job 10, verse number 1. What is it in your life, Christian, that you have enjoyed, but now it's gone? And you've lost that thing. And the danger is if our resentment or our anger or our bitterness takes us out of the race, if God is going to treat me like that and ruin my life, then I'm not going to follow him anymore. I'm not going to trust him anymore. I'm not going to worship him anymore. I'm going to go my own way in pursuit of something else to satisfy me. That is a root of bitterness. And folks, a root is something that is hidden beneath the surface underground, but it feeds the entire plant. Proverbs 4, verse 32, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart. Guard it with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And here's the thing. When that root springs up into other issues of life, your bitterness doesn't simply affect you. It affects everyone else around you. And everyone suffers because of your root of resentment or bitterness. Remember how that the Christian life is a team sport? We established that. What do you think happens to those teammates around you when you are spilling your toxic displeasure with how God has dealt with you in your life? It affects those running with you so that they may begin to doubt or question the goodness of God or the purposes of God or the wisdom of God or the sovereignty of God in their lives. And then what happens is they begin to resent the difficulty of endurance in the life of faith. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful not just for ourselves, but for one another, lest a root of bitterness occur because of trials. There's another phrase in verse 16, lest. You see it there? After the colon at the end of verse 15, verse 16 starts, lest. In my New King James, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Here for one morsel of food sold his birthright. We know Esau is the twin brother of Jacob who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup in Genesis 25. The Bible says that Esau came in from the field and was weary. Genesis 25, 29. I would remind us of Hebrews 12, verse number 3, weary. and discouraged. Esau comes in from the field. He's weary. And the very next verse in Genesis 25 says, Esau said to Jacob, please feed me, for I am weary. Now, folks, there is no shame in being weary. There is no crime in being tired. I get it. Esau was out in the field all day long. Can you blame him for being tired and hungry? I understand the necessary endurance and perseverance of running a race or long-distance swimming. There's no shame in that. But in Hebrews 12, verse 16, the Bible says that Esau was a fornicator and profane person, or an immoral and unholy, an ungodly person, your Bible might read. And I think it's curious that of all of the immoral people in all of human history, certainly all of the immoral people that we could identify in the Old Testament, the author of Hebrews referenced Esau for immorality and profanity. Why is that? I think the reason that Esau is named is because of what he did in selling his birthright for a bowl of soup is exactly the problem of immorality. It is the exchange of something permanent for something temporal. The exchange of something eternal for something temporal. On the other hand, it was Moses. We were told of Moses back in chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verse 26, who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked to the reward, the eternal, the permanent. Another case study, of course, could be the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, the temporal things around us, but at the things which are not seen, at the shoreline. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are eternal. And the immorality of Esau was not necessarily sexual in nature. The profanity of Esau was not necessarily verbal in nature. Rather, I would argue that Esau was an ungodly man, immoral and profane, because he traded the eternal for the temporal. And when we resent the trials and the tribulations and the testings of divine discipline in our lives and we turn to find fulfillment in something else, it is like the idolatry of Israel. It is like the profanity or the immorality of Esau. So I'll give you there letter C. Be careful. Have oversight. Look around lest anyone trade the eternal for the temporal. Now, look at verse 17. Hebrews 12, verse 17. The regret of Esau is captured here. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, I'd like us to think about verse 17 for a moment here as we conclude. Esau regretted selling the permanent for the temporal, right? The birthright for the bowl of soup. In fact, Esau even repented of that decision, weeping over that matter with tears. But what was it that he diligently sought for with tears? If you look at verse 17, was it repentance? That's our first inclination, because that's the closest antecedent, that he wept diligently, or I'm sorry, he sought it diligently with tears. I don't believe it was his repentance. I would suggest that Esau wasn't seeking repentance diligently with tears, but that he was seeking the blessing diligently with tears. And I won't argue the grammar of this verse, but rather cite Genesis 27, verse 38. The Bible says, and Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You want a cross-reference to Hebrews 12, verse 17, it's Genesis 27, verse 38. Folks, here's the good news for us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are weary and you are discouraged in your soul. Perhaps the race of faith has exhausted you to the point where you don't think you can go on. Let me encourage you, you're not running alone. We are all together running faithfully in obedience to Jesus Christ. And even though the race is difficult, even though the race may be dangerous, there's a great cloud of witnesses testifying to us about the truth. We can look to Jesus who endured the cross, who endured the hostility from sinners, and we can know that we are running together as a team sport. We can help one another endure. And so I would say to you, 1, 2, 3, go team. Let's pray. Lord, I know that before me this morning, in this room, or perhaps watching the live stream or listening to the broadcast or recording, Lord, I know that there are many, many, many who are just tired. God, they're tired. They're weary. And they're tempted to quit. I pray, God, that you would sustain these and preserve these as they persevere. Lord, may we listen to the witnesses all around us. May we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus who is before us. And Lord, I pray that we might assume the mutual responsibility of oversight, lest our fellow believers fall short of the grace of God, become bitter because of trials, or trade the eternal for the temporal. For I pray this in Jesus' name.